This evening we return to 2 Thessalonians 3, taking a second look at the passage that we considered last week, verses 6 through 12. This is on page 1185 in our Pew Bibles. Hear the word of the Lord. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, thank you for this word. And as we revisit this passage tonight, we pray that your blessing would be upon us for a deeper understanding, and that you would enable us to live out this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. In the year 1905, a book was published entitled The Protestant Ethic and the Spirit of Capitalism. The author was a German sociologist and economist named Max Weber. In his volume, Weber argued that the capitalism of Northern Europe could be traced back to the Protestant Reformation. And in particular, Weber saw the influence of John Calvin as crucial for developing a Protestant work ethic. Sometimes called the Puritan work ethic, this concept states that hard work is both normal and noble for human beings. Weber contended that Calvinism teaches men to contribute to the human race through diligent labor and prudent investment. According to one analyst, Weber believed that Calvin taught that all men must work, even the rich, because to work was the will of God. It was the duty of men to serve as God's instruments here on earth, to reshape the world in the fashion of the kingdom of God, and to become a part of the continuing process of His creation. Although it is fashionable in our day to dispute Weber and his concept of a Protestant work ethic, I believe that there is abiding truth in what he said. In his commentary on 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, John Calvin writes this: "For whoever aids the society of men by his industry, either by ruling his family or by administering public or private affairs, or by counseling, or by teaching, or in any other way, is not to be reckoned among the idle. For Paul censures those lazy drones who lived by the sweat of others, while they contribute no service in common for aiding the human race." That sounds an awful lot like what Weber said Calvin taught. Well, tonight we are returning to our passage to take another look at a biblical work ethic, especially as it is articulated in verse 10 of our text. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. So I want to begin tonight by surveying the scriptures on work. Then we want to look at the point of our passage and finish with some practical admonitions. Well, to read our Bibles rightly, we must always consider the context. This includes the immediate context, the verses directly before and after a particular statement of the Bible. But it also involves the bigger and broader context. So to properly understand this apostolic rule, if you are not willing to work, you should not eat, you must see it against the backdrop of scriptural teaching. To help us work through a large number of passages efficiently, I've included for you an insert in the bulletin, the Scriptures on Work. And I want to just walk through these passages, and we begin with Genesis 1, verse 28, a very familiar passage. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Well, here in this passage, we see God creating mankind and charging him with responsibilities. Men and women are to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, which tells us that childbearing and family life is a legitimate and significant part of a human being's vocation. But mankind must also work to subdue the earth and to rule over the creatures. And so here we see that work is introduced as part and parcel of man's calling in this world. The human race was to take dominion over the world and to do so for God's glory and honor. The next passage is from Genesis 2. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. So here we find Adam in the garden. And what is his task there? It is to cultivate the garden and to keep the garden. And that, of course, implies good hard work. This is real work assigned to man before the fall. And so it is no good saying that work is just a curse, something that God afflicted us with after the fall as a result of our sin. No, work was part of the equation before Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. Man was to be the cultivator and the keeper of God's garden. Moving into chapter 3 of Genesis, we know, of course, that Adam and Eve sinned. They broke God's commandment. And then as God dealt with him, God gives this word to Adam, this curse. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Well, because Adam and Eve failed their test, part of the punishment was God's curse upon the ground. in toil they would eat of it all the days of their life, eking out their bread by the sweat of their brow. Their task of cultivating and keeping the garden would become immeasurably more difficult due to the thorns and thistles that God would cause to grow. Any of you that are farmers or have a garden in your yard know that this is not just theological theory. Boy, do I have a good crop of thorns and thistles that have grown up in my garden. I've been fighting them all season and they won. And now I've got to clear them all out and clear the garden and get it ready for winter, and I know that next spring the weeds will grow again. And so it becomes a very difficult battle because Adam and Eve sinned. So the good task that God gave to the human race before the fall is now complicated by sin in the world. Well, the next passage moves us forward to the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. This is the fourth commandment. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now the fourth commandment often spurs discussion because it mandates one day of rest in every seven. But do you notice how the commandment starts? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. That is a positive command for us to be working 6 days a week, to be busy about the labors that God has given to us. And this is not an arbitrary command, but this is actually the pattern that God himself set in the creation. 6 days he labored, and then the seventh he rested. And so that pattern of 6 days of work followed by a day of rest is God's own pattern, which we are then to imitate. And so this commandment, not only giving us that seventh day, that Sabbath of rest, also exhorts us to do our work and to continue busy at work 6 days a week. Well, we move on to Psalm 104, verses 21 through 23. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. Man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. In this poetic picture, we see the sun just beginning to rise. And as the night is done, the young lions go slinking back to their dens where they lie down to sleep the day away. But as the sun rises, what does man do? Man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. This is normal life. This is what man was created for. He is not created to sit around and do nothing at all. He is created for a day of work. And this is something which God has assigned to him and given him to do. King Solomon had a lot to say about work in his writings, and much of it is quite encouraging. In Ecclesiastes 5, he tells us, "Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life, which God has given him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he will not consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. So how do you deal with the frustrations, the difficulties, the challenges of life in a fallen world? Well, God has said, here are some coping mechanisms. And one of the ways that you can cope with the frustration of a fallen world is by working hard, doing your work as a gift from God, enjoying your labors at which you toil under the sun all of your days. And as you go about your work, you are going to be accumulating wealth and riches through your work, and God will empower you to enjoy those good things, to eat from your wealth and riches, to receive your reward, and to rejoice in your work. This is a gift of God. So as you're living your life, you're doing your work, and it brings a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction. And different men have different works, but in each of them, God brings a certain amount of satisfaction. As they go about their tasks, as they see success in their labors, as they see the results of their work. And so work is not just a necessary evil or a grind that we have to do because there's no other option. This is something God has said, here's something to occupy your heart during the days of your life here on earth. The goodness of work should not be overlooked or forgotten by Christians. It is a blessing. We had a friend in Michigan who lost his job. His company just phased him out. And for about a year, he was out of work. And because he was in his mid to late 50s, he found it very hard to find a job. And he always seemed just a little bit gloomy. But then he got a job. And he was able to go back into the workforce. And it just brightened his spirits because he had something meaningful to do with his time. He had a reason to get up in the morning and go about his work. And so Solomon, with all of his great wisdom, sees that work is an important part of our life here in this world. Solomon goes on later in Ecclesiastes to say this: whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Here he reminds us that the opportunities for work are short. The day will come when we will die and our bodies will be resting in the graves, and you do not work in the grave. So as long as you're alive, as long as you're able to do it with all your might. And I think this is a good reminder to Christians that when we go to do our jobs, whatever our task is, that we need to give 100% to what we're doing. We should not go there saying, I am going to do the least I can possibly do. I'm going to try and get away with as much laziness and indolence as possible. I'm going to give them the lowest common denominator. But rather it's to say, I want to give my all to whatever I'm doing. And when I am doing my work, I want to be focused on my work and give it 100% so that my employer does not look at me and say, you're slacking. you're just lazy. No, I want to be industrious. King Solomon was a very industrious man. Didn't always make the best choices, but he was an industrious fellow, and he did much good for the kingdom of Israel. Under his management, the kingdom expanded to a larger area than it had ever expanded previously. He himself practiced this wisdom. Whatever his hand found to do, he did it with all his might. Well, in the book of Proverbs, we find another rich source of information about this topic of work. And a classic passage is Proverbs chapter 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. You want to know how to work? Take a look at the ant. That small creature has no officer, no chief, no ruler, no management structure requiring ants to work. That little creature just does its work, and all through the summer and into the fall, it is gathering and storing food because it knows winter will come, and they will need that food to survive the winter. And so take a lesson from this tiniest of workers and follow the example. Don't be like the sluggard who folds his hands for rest and closes his eyes for a little sleep, and sleeps his life away. This is a stern rebuke against the laziness that is becoming an epidemic in our society today. The same sort of encouragement comes out of Colossians 3, where Paul speaks to slaves. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance, the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Now, those verses revolutionize how we should think about work. We're not just doing it for external service or eye service. In other words, we don't just do it so that we will look good if we're being watched. But rather, we do it with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord and wanting to please the Lord. And so as we do our work, we do it heartily as to the Lord. And that doesn't apply just to ministers of the gospel, though it does apply to ministers of the gospel. It applies to all kinds of people. It applies to plumbers. It applies to doctors. It applies to accountants. It applies to truck drivers. It applies to brain surgeons. It applies to astronauts, any vocation, you name it. And God is saying, do your work as unto me. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. And so your work, whatever that is, becomes an act of worship and devotion to God as you do it unto him. Well, finally then, we look at some verses out of the book of Proverbs, and the book of Proverbs reminds us over and over again that laziness is not only folly, but it is actually sin, and it is a self-destructive sin. It tends towards self-destruction. Listen to these four Proverbs. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is weary of bringing it to his mouth again. If you're a lazy sluggard, you're going to pay. Hard work and diligence brings reward, but laziness is a sin that brings destruction. Well, with all of this scriptural context in our minds, we can now look again at our passage in 2 Thessalonians 3. You'll recall that there was a problem in Thessalonica, namely that some of the brethren were living undisciplined lives. They were unwilling to work themselves, but were all too happy to live off the generosity of others. They were, as John Calvin called them, lazy drones who lived by the sweat of others while they contribute no service in common for aiding the human race. And Calvin's right. He's kind of harsh, but he is right. By his own example and by his direct exhortation, Paul had called these busybodies to get to work, to do something productive, and to support themselves by their own labors. It cannot be clearer than what he says there in verse 12, "We command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread." You'll also recall that there was a shared responsibility, a corporate duty of the church to keep away from these unruly and undisciplined brethren. And in this way, shame would be heaped upon them for their scandalous conduct. By shunning these lazy fellows, the group could help bring them back into line with right conduct. So not only should we think individually about such situations, but we should also consider our corporate responsibilities as a body. And that brings us then to the apostolic rule in verse 10, a rule that Paul had already given back when he and his companions first visited Thessalonica. And here is the substance of Paul's rule. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Now, it's important to notice the requirement of being willing to work. This goes beyond the question, are you presently working? Rather, it is the willingness to work that is most especially important. And this goes to the attitudes about work and self-support. He is questioning their mindset. What is their mindset? Are they open to laboring in order to support themselves? Is their attitude right? Or do they have a lazy mindset that is always trying to find some new way to escape responsibility and avoid hard work? Look at their attitudes. Not just what they're doing, but what are their attitudes? Is their willingness to work and to support themselves? Now, this protects against some forms of harshness and injustice that could arise if this rule is misapplied. A person may be entirely willing to work and enthusiastic about putting his or her skills into practice and yet have no opportunity to work. Perhaps there is no job available in their field. Or maybe there are no openings in their geographic location for this type of labor. Another possible scenario is someone who has been injured and is physically incapable of working, but has a great desire and even a great willingness to work. A growing problem in our own day, especially for men over the age of 50, is age discrimination. Older men who have not yet retired may want to continue to work, but due to their age, they find themselves pushed out of their jobs and unable to find meaningful, gainful employment. "You're too old" is a message that is told to some of these men. Now, I bring up these scenarios not to muddy the water, but to keep us from misapplying Paul's rule and missing the point of the passage. I believe that this section teaches that people who can work should work, if at all possible. Christians should always have a willingness and a desire to work in a quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. Idleness, laziness, and busybody tendencies are all inappropriate for the professing Christian. We are called to be an industrious people. I would also would add, by way of encouragement, that meaningful labor and receiving a paycheck do not always go hand in hand. I'll use my own example. I know my wife to be a very hard-working woman. When she isn't cleaning up after my dog, she's washing the dishes, teaching school, vacuuming and dusting, folding laundry, running errands, caring for her children, etc., etc. Delu is a diligent wife and a godly mother, but she doesn't get a paycheck. So is she not working? Should I tell her, "My dear, you may no longer eat until you bring home a paycheck"? No. Hard work and receiving a paycheck are not necessarily one and the same. And I say this especially for many of our wives and the mothers of this congregation. You ladies are working hard to love your husbands, to love your children. You're busy at home, you're doing your calling, but you don't get paid. But you're working hard, and so you can keep eating. Aren't I merciful? So what should happen if a Christian is undisciplined and unruly and demonstrates an unwillingness to work? Should such a person be coddled along and be excused from any and all criticism? Well, Paul didn't think so. Don't feed them, but instead let them experience a little sanctifying hunger. Maybe if they get hungry enough, it will motivate them to finally bestir themselves to search for gainful employment. To continue feeding a person who is able to work but simply unwilling to work is to enable their laziness, their sin, and their dependence on others. Tough love says, you can work, you should work, and as long as you continue refusing to do so, I must withhold material support for you because I love you. To enable you in your sinful laziness would actually be to hate you. Now, I know those are strong words, and it goes against the entitlement mentality of our culture in this day. It goes against so many social trends which are being pushed by our government. which seems to reward laziness at taxpayer expense. There is something deeply wrong about a system who will reward a person for irresponsibility and punish a person for being responsible. And what I mean is simply this: who is it that pays those benefits? It's hardworking taxpayers. It's people who are putting in 40 plus hours a week, and their taxes are being taken from their pay, and they are being given to some people who are unwilling to work, who could work. And that is an unjust system. It is a form of government theft. And we should not just shrug our shoulders and say, well, the government does it all the time. Well, they do all the time do such things. But it's not right. And so we should take this rule and say, you know what? Paul here has a way to help people be motivated to responsibility, while it still maintains mercy and charity to those who want to work but can't for legitimate reasons. You see, this is not a harsh rule. It's a loving rule when it is applied within the broader context. But it does take a tough love approach to say, we're not going to just float you along in your sinful irresponsibility. We are going to require that you do some hard work, because that's what God intends for us. Well, as we close this evening, let me draw out some practical admonitions for your consideration. First of all, we should have a biblical perspective on our lives, our vocations, and our callings. Looking through the passages on the insert, I have hopefully whet your appetite for what the Bible says about this important topic of work. We can and we should enjoy the labor that God has given us to do. We can find fulfillment and satisfaction in our work because it is what God has ordained for our lives. In our work, we experience accomplishment, fulfillment, and meaning. This is what we were created for, and we should rejoice in our labors. I have a cousin who lives in Michigan who loves his job. And my cousin Wren frequently posts on Facebook on Monday morning statements about how he loves to go to work and how he enjoys dealing with his clients. And you know, that kind of positive attitude towards work goes a long way. Don't think, tomorrow morning, do not think about dragging myself out of bed to go face another bloody Monday. Jump out of bed and say, God has given me meaningful work to do today, and I'm going to do it with all my might, to His glory and honor. If your attitude is right, it makes the rest of the day go sweetly. But if you wake up with this kind of grudge against the Almighty for forcing you to get out of your bed and go do something, well, then your day is going to be misery. Have a biblical idea. Have a positive embrace of the works that God has given you. God did not create you in order to sit on your couch with a bag of potato chips watching reruns of Oprah Winfrey. That's not your purpose. Your purpose is to serve Him and to do meaningful work. Secondly, we should live disciplined, orderly lives where we show up on time, we do what we're told, we treat others the way we want to be treated, and we are a general credit to the name and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is advice that I give to all of my children as they jump into the work world. Show up on time. do what you're told. And you know, if you do that, if you treat other people the way you want to be treated, you're just going to rise through the ranks. It's not rocket science to just be there and to function and to give an honest day's work. You can be a very good witness for Christ simply by being a faithful and diligent worker in your particular calling. It is sad to say that far too many Christians in our generation have earned the reputation of being deceitful sluggards who live unethical lives, people who use and abuse others to their own advantage, and thereby dishonor the great name of their Lord and Savior. Do your job. Do it well. Be busy about your work. Do it as unto the Lord, and give it everything you've got to give it. And in this way, you will be a great witness for Jesus Christ. And then finally, do take time to enjoy the fruits of your labors. There is nothing wrong, and there is everything right about eating and drinking and enjoying yourself in all the labors which God has given you to toil at under the sun. God empowers you to eat from your labor. It is the gift of God to receive your reward and to rejoice in it. Now, I know you need to be good managers. That's true. You need to save for the future as you're able. That's good. You need to be scrupulous and very, very frugal because you're Northern Europeans. But man, oh man, take some time to have a nice dinner with your wife. Enjoy the fruit of your... I'm not saying be lavish and irresponsible in your spending, but just take a little time to celebrate. Celebrate the work that God's given you. Celebrate the joy of a job well done. Celebrate that the God who Himself is always working has given you work to do, and that it is satisfactory to do that. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for giving us tasks to do, work to accomplish, roles to fulfill. And Lord, do help us to have a right attitude, a willing heart, and to be hardworking in the tasks that You have assigned to us. Lord, bless us and use us as hardworking people, as industrious people, to the praise and glory of Your great name. May we never bring shame and dishonor on You by how we conduct ourselves in our work. But instead, Lord, help us to bring credit and honor to Jesus Christ in all things, especially in this. For we pray in His name. Amen.